Sunday evening, 9 o'clock in the East, 8 o'clock Central.
Can you hear me okay, Noel?
Yes, I can hear you real good, James.
Okay, great.
Can't wait to hear you talk about 2 Kings 7. Are you sure that's the story you wanted us to read? Because that's a wild story, man.
Yeah, we can do that toward the end if we have time, and or do something else. That's fine with me.
No, we'll start with what you said about, several things, Garden of Eden, but also you texted me this afternoon. I thought about how important it is to discern these things with the mind of the Spirit. These things are spiritually discerned. And I got to thinking, you know, I was raised in church, and I was in church work for 25 years plus. And we always knew that, like, a preacher's supposed to pray before his sermon, right? Supposed to always pray. I remember you prayed one time before you spoke. There's only one thing somebody should pray before they speak to, if they're going to speak the gospel, right? Only one thing, and that is that the Lord would give everyone the ears and the eyes of the Spirit so they could spiritually discern the things of the Spirit, because Paul says in Corinthians, those things are only discerned by the Spirit. Now, if you're preaching a natural message, if you're just preaching religion, if you're preaching Moses, if you're preaching rules and religion, then you don't need spiritual discernment, because that's
right.
That's understood with the natural mind, and it leads to death. But if you're going to understand, so that really impacted me years ago, and I realized I can't think of anything else to pray, like, before I would speak to a group. I can't think of anything else. There's nothing else to pray. Lord, give us understanding in the Spirit. So
right.
That's what I want for us tonight. So I just like verbalizing that. So thanks for joining us from Orlando. Thanks for having your fire.
Thanks for doing this, Noel, you and Gay and Andy and Zach. I really appreciate you guys doing this. This is awesome.
Well, it's like a dream come true for me. So let's just jump right in, because we shoot for 30 minutes and we're doing better. I think we went 40 last week. So
yeah,
we're getting better. And so just whet our appetites leading into this phenomenal story that shows the two worlds, the kingdom of God that has come to us and is in us now, and how we live in that, how that changes everything.
Yeah.
And what it was, how God showed us in the Garden of Eden, what he desired.
Right. I was thinking also, when we get to the 2 Kings 7, if you could read it like a couple of verses or a few verses, and then pause, and then I'll make a comment, and then you could read the rest, you know, I think that would help too, if you want to do that.
Okay.
2 Kings 7. I've got it here. If you want me to read it, I can read it too, but either way, there you go. Well, I was thinking today, you know, getting ready for this evening, and I was thinking about that verse in Jeremiah 33:3. And in that verse, God is speaking through the prophet Jeremiah. And he says through Jeremiah, he says, call unto me. That's Jeremiah 33, verse 3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, or I'll answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things that you know not. It's an awesome verse, because that's what we're talking about here, is really a great and mighty thing that can only be revealed by the Spirit. Like you said earlier, Noel, it's got to be spiritually discerned. It's got to be revealed by the Spirit. But that's an awesome prayer that we can all pray. You know, God himself is saying that through the prophet. He's saying, call unto me, and I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things that you know not. It's an awesome prayer. And I think that's the prayer that we all can pray all the time, because there are so many great and mighty things that we need to see related to Jesus, who Jesus is, and his death and his resurrection and his ascension, and the meaning behind his death and resurrection and ascension. I read something the other day where a brother said, it's hard to find a church that is focused on the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus and talking about the deep meaning of that finished work of Christ. It seems like so many churches are involved in self-help and behavior modification, you know, techniques, you know, whatever the tangent may be in the church world. It seems like we've forgotten the simplicity of Christ, you know, and the power is not in some psychological maneuvering and psychological manipulation to overcome sin. You know, we're not about managing sin. That's not what the church is all about, how to manage sin. What we need is a clarion call, a clear word, a voice, a certain sound to come forth in the church that focuses on Jesus himself and the meaning of his death and burial and resurrection and ascension. Because in that finished work is the great and mighty understanding that we have been brought into another kingdom. We've been brought into another world. We have been brought into another reality. When Jesus first began his public ministry, he said in the actual Greek there, which we translate repent, the actual Greek there means to change your mind. But the actual thinking in that verse is actually this: it's change the way you're thinking. He declared his ministry publicly by starting to say to the people, change the way you're thinking, the kingdom of heaven is within reach. So what he was saying was that they were thinking the kingdom of heaven was out of their reach. They weren't good enough. They weren't holy enough. Or maybe they thought it was someplace in the future, as the disciples asked Jesus that time, like, doesn't Elijah have to come first before the kingdom comes? And isn't it in our future one day? And then Jesus cut through all of that and proclaimed an amazing thing. He said, change the way you've been thinking. The kingdom of heaven is within reach now. The kingdom of heaven is at hand now. He was bringing heaven to earth. And it began in his birth. You know, heaven entered our sphere at his birth, and the angels opened up the heavens and they sang to the shepherds and they said, you know, Emmanuel is, you know, God is among you. We bring you glad tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. So heaven invaded earth at his birth. But when he began his ministry, he proclaimed very clearly that heaven was coming to men. Man could not get to heaven by his own good works and his own righteousness. And so heaven was coming to man. And that's why Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of heaven and God's righteousness, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Why? Because the only way you can enter this kingdom, this other realm, this other world, is by the gift of righteousness that God was going to give to man, whoever would believe on this one, on this Son of God, and what his work would do. So, and we said this before, but that call to seek first the kingdom and God's righteousness is not for the believer. That's if you're still seeking for God's kingdom and his righteousness, then you've really missed it, because you either have his kingdom and you have his righteousness or you don't. So you don't seek for that which you already have. The prophet said, and the old prophets, he said, the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. That's a fulfillment. Jesus fulfilled that. The Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. When Jesus came into the temple, in that physical temple, he fulfilled those words. But he also fulfills those words every time a person believes. The Lord whom you seek has suddenly come to his temple. You have become the temple of the Holy Spirit. You have become the temple of God. So we don't seek that which we already have. We have the Lord in us. We have his righteousness. We have his kingdom within us. So it's just very important to realize we pray, like you said, Noah, we pray for our eyes to be open, so we might see more of what we have and what is, but we're not seeking that which we don't have. It's also very important that when Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, he also said that in the context of people worrying about paying their bills and make and buying food to eat and clothes to wear and taking care of their life on earth. He was saying that if you will seek first this other world, if you will seek first my world and my righteousness, if you will come into this other reality, all these things that you seek shall be added to you. So it's not just we're not talking about just some theory, some spiritual thing that doesn't have any earthly benefit. Jesus is clearly saying there that if you find this pearl of great price, he talked about the kingdom being a pearl of great price, that a man who collected pearls found this pearl. He went and sold all that he had that he might buy this one pearl, this revelation of heaven on earth, God in me and us in God, is worth all the pearls, all our trophies. He said the kingdom of heaven is like a man who stumbled on a treasure in a piece of land, and he went and he took all his money and bought that land so he might have that treasure. We're talking about an amazing reality here. Jesus is telling mankind that you don't have to live depressed and without something to eat and without being blessed. I mean, this is an amazing thing. He's saying, if you will seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and you'll find out the truth will set you free. All these things will be added to you. All these things that you seek, that you need in this world, will be added to you.
And James, what is so astounding to me is how the truth really cuts through. Like the old Gnostic heresy, it talked about two worlds, but it denied the seen world. And it said the only world that is real is this unseen world. Well, they had it half true. And like all half truths, it's error.
Right.
And it will lead to death. And the truth cuts through. Jesus, the truth cuts through. And he's talking about both worlds.
Yes.
That door, you go in and out.
Yes.
You're a citizen of heaven. But this world is important. He would have just left, you know, the pastor would just leave you underwater when he baptized you and let you just go on to that other world.
Yeah.
But, you know, with the flesh falling off. But I also feel like it's so important to emphasize again, this is not symbolism. You said already on, so many people in churches, they tend to hesitate to share this because they don't see the deepness of it. And I think it's because they don't see the reality of our union with God. And even if they see that, the hesitancy to share that is they think it's not inexhaustible. They think it's an inexhaustible truth. So they have to go on to the next topic, the next series, the next whatever. When if you would just preach Christ, Paul said, when I was with you, I preached nothing but Christ and him crucified. And we think, oh my gosh, just one long series about the crucifixion. But no, it's an inexhaustible. That's what truth is. That's who God is. That's who Jesus is, who holds the universe in his hand. He holds it all together. By his very being, he is inexhaustible. And so many churches and Christians don't really believe that. So they like move on to the next topic. You know, what are we going to talk about next that will entice people to listen? So it's so important to understand this is not symbolism. It's not just symbolic of something. We're not searching for a meaning so we can apply something to this area of our lives or something like that. This is reality. This, when you died with Christ on the cross, that is not symbolic for something else, like being more humble, and we need to be humble, or being, you know, some flagellation that you inflict upon yourself. No, it's the reality.
Yes.
That you space-time traveled. God somehow made you to be in Christ, and you really did die.
Yes.
You never have to die again. So anyway, sorry.
That's awesome.
But I think it's important to kind of mention that right now.
That's awesome. That's exactly right. It's so key what you said. It's not symbolism. It's not a positional kind of thing that we're taught. It's reality. In fact, Jesus said, if you keep listening to me, if you keep following me, you shall come to know the truth or the reality, and the reality shall make you free. it's that real. It's not just symbolism that we are occupying now until the real comes after death. Too much has been put into the not yet column by theologians. The yeah. not yet, the now and the not yet. You hear theologians talk about the now and the not yet. And there's actually very little not yet. There's more now than there is not yet in many ways that we don't realize. The body is going to be redeemed. That's a not yet, where the body puts on immortality. But the now is amazing. I mean, you have God as your father. You're joined to Christ. You're in union with him. You're righteous as God. You have the joy of Christ in you. You have the peace of Christ in you. You have access to heaven, into the throne of God, to find help and mercy in time of need. We come boldly to the throne of grace. I mean, it's a picture of heaven. You have access. You have the favor of God. You're in covenant with God, not because you entered into a covenant, but because the Father and Son entered into a covenant, and you're a beneficiary of that covenant. I mean, all these things are now. The reality is now. His life is within us now. Eternal life, John says, abides within us now. So there's so much now that, you know, we put too much in the not yet. So anyway, I was thinking about, before we get into 2 Kings 7, that's an awesome chapter. It's a beautiful picture of the two worlds. I was thinking about Eden, the Garden of Eden. And if you look at Eden, it really is like you could say it this way, maybe it's a prototype of what God's intention was for mankind. Eden, when God prepared the garden for man to live, the purpose of the Garden of Eden was for man to have fellowship with God. That's it. The garden was prepared so that man could have fellowship with God. God prepared a place where heaven and earth could intersect. Eden is the place where heaven and earth intersect. How do we know that's true? Well, because number one, the tree of life is in Eden. There's no tree of life on earth. Tree of life is in heaven. We see that in the book of Revelation. The tree of life was in Eden. Also, God himself comes strolling through the garden every now and then. The scripture says that Adam heard the voice of the Lord coming in the cool of the afternoon so he could fellowship with Adam. God walked in Eden, just like in heaven. So what we have a picture of is earth. It was definitely earth. It was earth, the dirt. You had the plants. You had the sun shining. You had the moon, the stars. You had earth, but you also had heaven there in Eden. And so you had this intersection between heaven and earth where God and men met. And another way, you know, it was a hybrid, so to speak, of heaven and earth. Eden was, because when Adam and Eve sinned, they were driven out of Eden. Why did they have to leave Eden? Where did they go? They went to just earth with no heaven, because where they were was earth with heaven. See, where they were was this realm where the tree of life and God was moved through there freely. And so it was a mixture of heaven and earth. So what is God painting a picture of? He's painting a picture of his desire for God and men to have fellowship on earth, but live in heaven, so that you're actually in heaven, but walking the earth or living on the earth. This is what Jesus experienced and manifested when he came on the earth. He walked the earth, yet he lived in heaven. He was in heaven, he told Nicodemus, as he was talking to Nicodemus. We talked about that the other night, how he was actually in heaven as he was speaking to Nicodemus. That's what the Lord has brought to all of us. All who have believed on him have been joined to him. We now literally sit with him in heavenly places. Like you said, Noel, that's not a symbolic thing. We sit with him in heavenly places. We have been translated. This verse is a mind blower right here that we just kind of skip over. But Paul says we have been translated from the kingdom of this darkness into the kingdom of the beloved Son. Now, he's talking about now, not the not yet, but now. So we have been translated to another kingdom, to another realm. We sit with Christ in heavenly places. We actually walk the earth still, but we walk the earth as one who is from heaven. We're no longer from below, no longer from the Adamic race. This is the great mystery of the death and resurrection of Jesus. We're no longer from the Adamic race. The axe is laid to the root of the tree, Jesus said. John said, the axe is laid to the root of the tree, John the Baptist. He was talking about the mystery of Jesus's own death, that the axe would be laid to the root of the tree. What tree? Adam, flesh. He would blot out all flesh from the very beginning. That's why when Israel crossed the Jordan into the promised land, the scripture says the water parted and the water fell, the water receded back to a city called Adam. God is giving us a clue there that his death takes everybody with him and all the way back to Adam. The axe is laid to the root of the tree. All flesh, all that is of Adam has been destroyed at the cross. So now whosoever believes on him is born of the Spirit and becomes a new creation from the last Adam, Paul says, the Adam which comes from above, the Lord from heaven. So this reality is what we're talking about. And it's foreshadowed all in the scriptures, but Eden is the prototype. That's where it begins. That's where God begins to paint as a master artist. He begins to paint this picture of God and men walking together in this garden that God had prepared, and the tree of life is there. There's so much in Eden that speaks of origins and the beginnings of things, the two trees, everything. And so now, after the fall, we lost, you know, paradise lost, so to speak. We lost that heaven and earth mingling. And not until Jesus came was there hope of that ever coming back. And that's his first words were, change the way you're thinking. Heaven has come. Heaven is back. Heaven is back. Heaven is within reach. And so he began to manifest heaven in the healing of the sick and the casting out of demons and raising of the dead, so they could see something visible, like when he forgave a man his sins and the Pharisees murmured and they said, Who is this man that would forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins. And so Jesus discerned what they were thinking. So he said to them, which is easier for me to say with my words, you are forgiven, or rise up and walk, because the man was lame? But so you might see something with your natural eyes and know that I have authority to forgive sins on earth, I say to this man, rise up and walk. And he walked. The Pharisees saw something with their natural eyes, so that the invisible kingdom that was in him was manifested visibly beyond just forgiveness, which they couldn't see forgiveness. But that's why he did that, to show that within him was heaven was coming. The power of God was coming to set men free. Anyway, so it's just really, you see these pictures all through the scriptures. It begins with Eden. But you also see it in Noah's Ark. We talked about the picture of Noah's Ark going through one door and coming from a world of violence and evil to another world that's cleansed through the same door, a picture of two worlds, but on the same earth. But you also see it in the nation of Israel, where Israel is being brought out of Egypt. And there was a reason why the blood was put on the doors of the families, on the doorpost, because God was talking about a door, that he is the door, that they were going to be taken from through a door to another reality, so to speak, a picture. So the blood was put on the doors so that it was a picture that God was going to take them out of their present situation through a door to another way. The parting of the Red Sea is the picture of the door opening. It's a picture of the sea. His way is in the sea. It's an impossibility for man, but God did it. He opened the door that no man could open. And so they passed through the sea. And the Pharaoh and his army was destroyed. He left them behind, destroying them because they couldn't follow this realm, this into this realm. The evil cannot follow you there. And then, of course, after at the designated time, they went through Jordan. But Jordan and the Red Sea are really two events that speak of the same thing. It's just had to be painted in two events because of the way man is, and he struggled with believing that the promised land was there and so forth. But the parting of the Jordan is similar to the parting of the Red Sea. The Red Sea speaks of the death of Jesus for us, but the parting of Jordan speaks of our death through him, because that's why they put the 12 stones at the bottom of the Jordan, which speaks of the 12 tribes of Israel. And they
had the whole four weeks.
What's that?
The whole 4 weeks. That's equal to four fireside chats talking about the Red Sea and the Jordan being our death in him.
Yes. I mean, it's beautiful. The Red Sea speaks of his death for us, and the Jordan speaks of our death in him through him. But it's the same event of the crucifixion, the same event. And so it shows a removal from Egypt to another place, a land filled with milk and honey. Even though there's giants in the land, God taught them how to enjoy the land filled with milk and honey as they stepped out in faith and experienced this promise of God. And so it's a picture of living in this earth right now with the kingdom within. It's the promised land is not like we sing is a picture of heaven one day in the sweet by and by. We're going to cross over Jordan and go to heaven. No, Jordan is a picture of now, the believer who lives in this earth with giants around you, struggles and challenges around you, yet you live in another realm. And so with the power of God within you, you're able to overcome those giants and possess the good land that God has given you.
Yes. Well, we have just enough time to whet people's appetite with 2 Kings 7.
Do we have time to do 2 Kings 7?
I think maybe an intro to it.
Okay.
Do you want to kind of give an overview, or do you want to start reading it and launch into it from there, and then just kind of come back in a couple of weeks and talk about it more fully?
Yeah, I can just do a little over. I know we're running out of time already. Wow. Just do an overview of 2 Kings 7.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, it's a great story. It's in 2 Kings chapter 7, and it's basically Israel is under siege by her enemies, and they're starving to death. They're inside the walls and inside the gate, and they're starving to death. And what happens is you look at the world inside the walls as one reality. It's a reality of fear and poverty, and they're about to die without food. And these four lepers are at the gate of the city, and they say, you know, if we go back in to the city, we're going to die there anyway. There's no food, and if we go to the enemy, they may kill us, but they may not kill us. We're going to die here anyway. So why don't we just go out to the enemy? Maybe they'll make us their slaves, and we'll, you know, live and have something to eat. And I think this is important right here, because you almost have to get to that place in your life where you have nothing to lose. You have to get to a place, I think, in life where you know, I have nothing to lose. I'm no longer seeking the praise of men. I'm no longer seeking accolades from men. I just want the truth. It's kind of like that. Those four lepers said they were at the end of their rope, and they said, basically, you know, we have nothing to lose. Let's go. So it's those kind of people that end up seeing the great and mighty things of God, because they have nothing to lose and they just go for it. So here they go. They go out to the enemy camp and hoping that they will spare their lives and give them something to eat. And when they get there, the enemy is gone. They've left. Everybody, you know, the whole army has taken off. And the scripture explains what happened. God caused the enemy to hear a loud noise that sounded like armies coming and chariots and horses coming. And so they thought that, oh my gosh, Israel has joined with Egypt and with Syria, and they've got a pact with these countries, and they're coming after us. They've joined, and they're coming to destroy us. We've got to get out of here now. So God put such a fear in them that they left immediately. They left their horses. They left their tents. They ran on foot. They were so afraid. They just left their weapons. They just ran. I mean, they were terrified that they were about to be slaughtered. So they just left their camp. They just ran into the desert to get out of there as fast as possible, leaving everything behind. So when the four lepers walked in, oh, and by the way, I heard somebody say that he thinks that a theory of what they heard was God took the shufflings of the lepers on the sand. God just took the sound of the little four lepers walking in the sand, and God just magnified that sound and just had him hear this crazy sound of sand, you know. And I thought that was interesting. That's something God would do, would take the footsteps of four lepers in the sand and magnify the sound such that it scares the army away. But I don't know if that's true or not, but it's kind of cool. So what happens? The lepers come into the camp and they have all this stuff in there, right? And so they start hiding stuff to go to get later, and they start eating the food and drinking the wine and whatever. They're like, this is amazing. And they even use the phrase, they say, this is a day of good news. I mean, there's so many clues in here. It's so cool. He goes, this is a day of good news. Mm-hmm. And so anyway, so they go back and they tell they decide to go back and tell the king about this. And first the king didn't believe them. And it's a lot more detail that's so rich in there, but the king didn't believe at first, but he sent out a couple of horses to check it out. And sure enough, it was true what the lepers said. And so the gates were open and the people came through the gate to this place, this place of plenty, this other reality, so to speak. They left their reality. They went through the gate to another reality with all this, this blessing. And I forgot the first part of the story where Elisha.
Now that's what I want to get your take on that, because I love economics. And there's a great little economic story in the beginning there. The starvation was so bad that it took 80 shekels of silver to buy a head of a donkey. And there's like hardly any meat on the head of a donkey, but so, I mean, there was nothing to eat. And there is one story, I think, where they boiled a child and ate the child. I mean, it was bad.
Yeah, it was bad.
So for 80 shekels, you could buy a donkey's head and get a few little pieces of meat off of it, I guess. And it said, I think a lot of shekels took to buy two handfuls of flour.
Yeah.
And the prophet said, about this time tomorrow, now, you people who like economics are going to love this. You're talking about predicting the price of silver or the value of silver. About this time tomorrow, you'll be able to buy a donkey's head for one shekel, and two seahs of flour for a shekel. I think that's what the numbers were. And so, and all of a sudden, you talk about the price of commodities and a reversal of fortune. And so, and the guy that was holding the king up just laughed at Elisha. He's like, can this thing be? And Elisha said, well, you'll see it, but you won't see it.
Right.
You'll see it happen, but you're not going to taste any of the good stuff. And what happened was when those lepers went back and they said, oh, it's all true. And then the people ran out, that guy tripped in the doorway and was trampled on by the crowd and never lived to see the prosperity. I want to get your take on that next week. Yeah. The meaning of that whole thing about, that it happened in the doorway and that passageway from this world of lack to the heavenlies, where every need is met without labor, without working, in total rest. You go and you have all that you need. I'm assuming that's a picture of the kingdom of God, where every need is met. We have everything we need for life and godliness
right
now. We're not waiting for that. And I want to get your take on that next week, unless you have a little tidbit now to share.
No, that sounds good. And you're exactly right. In fact, one of the things the officer said that the king relied on, you know, his wisdom, the officer said, if God would open the windows of heaven, this is not going to happen. I mean, yeah. he said, if God would open the windows of heaven, this is not going to happen in 24 hours. By this time tomorrow, we're not going to see.
Oh, yeah. I forgot. You know,
remember that?
So that's a picture of something, isn't it?
Yeah, well, it's a picture of heaven opening up. See, that's the clue in this passage, that it's a picture of heaven, God opening the window or the floodgates of heaven. That's what Jesus did. He opened the gates of heaven so that we have this bounty in Christ to fulfill all our needs in this life and the life to come. And wow. Yet he scoffed, this officer scoffed at it. And so as Elijah, as you said, Elisha said that you would see it with your eyes, but you would not partake of it. And that's what happened to him.
Isn't that amazing? A doubter could be so close. He would say, refer to the windows of heaven being opened. And that's really a picture of a lot of religious folks today. They're really close in some of the terminology. It's like, this is too good to be true.
Right.
Well, it is true. It is good, but it is true.
Right.
And there it is. The reality is right there. The guy was almost, the doubter almost saw it. It's like the windows of heaven are gonna open.
Right.
And yet he missed it and couldn't taste of it. It reminds me of that guy Jesus was talking to. He said something like, "You're so close, but it was really far. You're close to it, but you're not gonna get it because you will not see that this is a spiritual reality."
Right.
This is not in the natural. That's why preachers should pray before their sermons, "Lord, if I'm speaking the truths of the Spirit, we have to have eyes to see. Otherwise, we're just babbling, you know."
Yeah. Yeah. And I love that verse in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, where John said, I saw a door opened in heaven, and a voice spoke to me and said, "Come up here." That's how Revelation begins. I saw a door opened in heaven, and a voice said, "Come up here." And that's what we're saying. We're saying that, as Jesus said, "I have opened the door that no man can shut." We have Jesus himself as our door. He is now our life. We're joined to him, he to us. We go in and out of that door to find pasture as a sheep, so to speak. We get nourishment from the heavenly reality. We come back into this world and we live in this world as his witnesses and take care of our families and take care of our friends and are a blessing to this world. We are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. It is two worlds. He's very, very much concerned about this world, but it's the heavenly world, the heavenly reality that changes the earthly world. Heaven, as Jesus prayed, on earth as it is in heaven, Father, let it be on earth as it is in heaven.
That's the whole direction of everything God does, is he's bringing heaven to earth. Hey, I had one last thought on that, and we can just chat some more, but I want to dismiss everyone so they can go home. I'm just teasing. I'm acting like I'm back in a church building. So we've hit our 30 minutes. And so we may chat, you know, another 30 minutes. I don't know. But Zach handed me a note. Said, "Have people tell or invite friends and family to join these live streams in the coming weeks." So I think 2 weeks from tonight, I think we're going to take off. Are we taking off next Sunday night?
Yeah, that'll be good.
Okay. We're taking off Super Bowl, not because it's Super Bowl, but just because, it's Super Bowl and some people are going to watch it. But anyway.
We got to watch the Super Bowl for sure.
Yeah, like two. Yeah, that's in the Bible. No, it's just teasing. So 2 weeks, and we'll put more on Facebook, but tell your friends about it. This is where every week we hear some awesome things from folks about how they were just really encouraged and it really lit a fire in them. So thanks so much, James, because I don't think other than you publish on seeinggrace.com, you've got, you know, millions of hours of audio and video there of your teaching. But other than that, you're not really making live appearances anywhere. I don't think you're doing anything, are you?
Not right now. The last time we did a conference, I think it was with, I think Wes and I did that Ohio conference up in Ohio that Wes.
Did y'all go live? Did y'all do live or just tape it?
Oh, that's right. I don't think it was live. It was just, but it's on the website. All the teachings are on the website that we did in Ohio.
I know Wes is on here. We need to bring him on 1 week or a lot of weeks and have him talk, have him share. But let me know if that was right, Wes. But I think if you want to see James Barron live, we got the exclusive here. We've signed him to a contract. No, I'm sorry for teasing so much, but Yeah, tell your friends Sunday nights. Sunday nights will be right here live, and then we're also going to go. We'll be doing live on Facebook, but then we're going to go YouTube. Aren't we going to try that in a few weeks? That we're going to go to we'll live stream YouTube at the same time too, so people will be able to watch in any format. But if you want to chat and ask questions, I think they can do a chat or a Q&A. Well, yeah, you can message me on Facebook, but you know, I got to kind of watch everything, and it might be a little bit of a challenge. But on the Zoom thing, you can do, you can type in your questions and comments and stuff. So, yeah, throughout the week, if you have questions, just send me a message right here on Facebook, and we'll get it, and we'll discuss it and get James to weigh in on it. But thanks for joining us tonight.
Yeah, man. Thanks for having this. This is really cool. This is a great blessing for me to just to speak it. I get blessed. I'm sure more than people get blessed that listen to it.
Yeah. Well, I know we love it. I'm gonna plug in my power here. So I guess, you know, I grew up in church, and some of the coolest times I ever had in church life was after the meeting was over and they did the benediction, but people hung around, especially Sunday night in a Pentecostal church. It was like Sunday night, there was nothing to go home to. So we just hung out, and I had more fun. I don't know why. I mean, I remember a lot of different things, but that was just so cool. You just see some of the saints, you know, talking and just interacting with them. And even as a kid, you know, I just loved it. But as I grew up, I realized that a lot of really cool stuff happened after the official meeting was over. Sometimes a lot, some really important stuff. Everything from like prayer times that people would have, and sort of intimate moments with the Lord and with other people. It was really cool, and a lot of what I call spiritual therapy was done. But one thought about your about the Garden of Eden being a picture of what God really wanted on earth, fellowship, was two thoughts I had. Even when Adam sinned, you know, we hear in the church, even the great preachers would say, God wants fellowship with you, but sin caused a separation, and you can't get to God, and God can't get to you because of that sin. And I've always thought about this, that even when Adam sinned, God still came down to the garden for his regular afternoon walk.
Yep.
Adam hid from God. God never let sin separate him from Adam, from us. We're the ones that cover ourselves with a fig leaf. We're the ones who hide. And I'm thinking, we were singing that song this afternoon, O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. And boy, if you never get that one on YouTube, how big the love of God is. We just cannot imagine. Our theology, God broke his own theology, that sin separates us from God, if that's really his theology or his thought. He came, think about it, man.
That's
he
awesome.
He came to Adam, knowing Adam had sinned. And he refused to let that separate, which is, I guess, foretelling what he would do through Jesus. Jesus slain before the foundations of the world.
That's it. Before the foundation of the world, he was slain. And so God knew what he was going to do. So he could show grace to Adam even then.
Wow. And then I thought, you know, even being the picture of what God desires, fellowship with us, and that beautiful, that the land where there's no work, there's no labor, everything is supplied. Pick the fruit off the tree, not the tree of life, not the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but from the tree of life, the better fruit. And that's how it's going to end up. The last, I was thumbing through real quick because it's in the next to the last chapter of Revelation. The last event in human history that propels us into infinity and beyond, The last event is the holy city. We don't go to heaven. People who think we go to heaven have never read the Bible. That, you know, we go to heaven and that's where we live forever and ever. That is not what the Bible says. The last thing that happens is the holy city comes down on the earth.
A new earth, that's right.
He makes a new heaven and a new earth. And the last chapter, it basically has two themes. One is just describing what that life is like, what that life is like in that holy city, flowing with life, the rivers, the nations eat of the fruit of the tree in that city. And it's just Eden. It's heaven on earth. Literally is heaven on earth.
Yes.
And then the other theme is just, behold, I come quickly. Be ready, Jesus, I'm coming quickly. So it kind of begins and ends with the same thing.
Yeah.
God, forever, from time immemorial, from time past to the present, to the infinity, is joining himself to us. That's all he wants.
To be with us.
Yeah.
That we might be where he is. That's right. And we taste of that heaven now in the spirit. That's what we're saying, is that heaven that's going to be manifested visibly on the new earth is something we have now in the spirit that we can experience right now. This, the joy, the righteousness, that's a gift, the peace, all of that is within us right now. That heaven is actually in us because he is in us and we are where he is.
So amazing. So wondrous. I many times in my life, fortunately now more than before, but many times little vignettes throughout my life, I would sense how close God was to me and how much he loved me and his presence. That's all I knew to call it, was his presence. I knew God was with me all the time, but there's sometimes when you sense it, you're more aware of it. It's like your conscious awareness involves your emotions, your body, your spirit, your thinking, everything. And the only thing I can tell you is that when I've tasted that through the years, and now I live in it a little bit more aware of it now. I just kept saying as a young kid, I don't ever want to leave. I don't need to live into the future. I don't need to relive the past. This is what I feel so awesome right now. And it was God just drawing me close to himself.
Yes.
And I would cry and you can't explain it, but it's a foretaste. That's just a little tidbit of what it's like as our eyes become more and more open. Not when we get to heaven. Of course, that's going to be a whole other realm when the flesh falls away. But this ever unfolding revelation of God and his love for us and his embrace of us. Anyway, I'm rambling right now, but
that's awesome.
I thought of that.
So true, man.
So maybe one Sunday night we could talk about how wisdom and advice that you could give. And I know that's not the message of the gospel where you're giving wisdom tips and things like that, but just I just think maybe a lot of people think about, okay, we still have to live in this life. I got it. When I stand up, my feet are going to hit the floor and I'm going to either be tired or I will get tired. I have to work. I have to labor. I have to do certain things. What are the secrets, or what are the bits of advice that, as much as possible, we take that step and that next step, and we do that job, and we have our connections with people and our family and we do our work, how to think and to meditate upon and be aware that we are in union with Christ and we live in the heavenlies right now.
Yeah, a lot of what Jesus taught was how to have wisdom in a fallen world. I mean, there's a lot of things he taught us on how to handle walking in this world and dealing with fallen men. And, you know, he talked about being aware that you are among wolves, be wise as a serpent, but harmless as a dove. He talked about how you'd be pulled before people to give an account of your faith. And he said, don't worry about what to say. I'll give you what to say in that very hour. So a lot of his words were counsel to us how to live in a fallen world. Then the other part of his teaching was about the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, the invisible realities that he wanted us to understand about this heavenly reality that he was bringing, that this life in him, this union with him. And so that's the spiritual part. So you have both words of wisdom about how to live in this world. And then you have the words from him that explain the heavenly reality in him. And they both go together because we are living in two worlds at the same time, not just one world, but two worlds at the same time.
So important. Because the old model, here's the old model. I go about and live my life and I go through the whole day and I screw up one time or 100 times or whatever, you know, little sins, big sins, lose my temper, take a shortcut. Yes, whatever, you know, you can go nuts trying to figure out, like Martin Luther did. He's trying to confess every single little tiny sin and then took him hours and hours and hours. But so the old model is you go through your life, your daily activities, and you mess up. And so you come back and you get forgiveness for those sins again and again and again, rinse and repeat, rinse and repeat. And as I begin to see that number one, fellowship with God isn't broken when we sin, which is a phrase that turned my life totally around. That one phrase started me on a journey. It blew my mind. I heard you say it in 1996 or 7, something like that. Fellowship with God isn't broken when we sin. So there's no rinse and repeat. There's no. So when I do blow it, I haven't lost fellowship with God. I am still seated with him in heavenly places. But to think on those things, I think is an encouragement that a lot of believers could use. It's like, remember the reality. The thing that really helped me is to remember that reality.
Yeah.
That fellowship with God isn't broken when you sin. That you are seated. That you are righteous. It was given to you. And I don't know, just a thought.
Yeah, it's so important. This whole thing about righteousness is so important that, you know, God cut a covenant on for us. And he said, in this covenant, I'll remember your sins no more. I'll be merciful to all your iniquities. And it says God was in Christ reconciling the whole world unto himself, not counting their sins against them anymore. Therefore, be reconciled to God, you know, believe on this Christ that you might enter into this amazing reality of union with him, where you receive the gift of righteousness. Gabriel, you know, told Daniel that when Messiah comes, he will bring everlasting righteousness. So that reality is what every believer should be anchored in, because it's not about your performance. It's about his righteousness. It's about the obedience of one Christ Jesus. Paul says, by his obedience, we've been made righteous. And so that's the secret of understanding what it means to be free from the law too, because Paul says, you know, where there is no law, there's no transgression. And so the whole mystery of our own death is what releases us from the law. Romans 7 talks about how we were married to the flesh. We're joined to the flesh and therefore under the jurisdiction of the law, being of Adam. And so what God did through Christ is we died to that union to the flesh through the death of Christ, our body was circumcised by the hand of God through the crucifixion of Christ, the scripture says. And so in this removal of our union to our flesh and to this Adamic race, which is under law, we are now raised from the dead, Romans 7 says, even joined to the same Christ who died for us. Now we're joined to the risen Christ, a new creation. So we're now no longer of the flesh or of the Adamic race that's under law. We're now in the heavens, in the spirit, above the earth, so to speak, not of this realm, for we have died. And that's why Paul says those who have died are free from the law. You're freed from the law once you die. And so the analogy was, you know, a woman who can marry another man because her husband dies and she can marry another man. And that's what happened. We were married to Christ who was raised from the dead. So the reality that we are no longer under the law is key, because that's the only way sin is imputed to the believer, or to a person rather, is if you were under law. If you can get out from under law and the only escape is death, then your sin is no longer imputed to you. This is what the apostle was given by the Lord himself to reveal to us how he did it, so that we can live every day free from law, that we're no longer under law, but under grace, Paul said. So that's really key.
So probably the worst thing anybody could do is give believers tips on how to walk through life, because it'll teach us to focus on our deeds and what we do and what we don't do, rather than seeing the reality of our death in Christ and our being risen with him as a new creation. Remember how, who was it? One of the apostles says, when we see him, we shall be like him. I think Paul said that.
Say it again.
John. But when we see him, Christ.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
When we see him, we shall be like him.
Right. John said that, speaking of his second coming, when he comes again, when we see him, we shall be like him. We shall be freed from these bodies. Mortality shall put on immortality. We shall be exactly like him in every way. And we're that way.
It's also true that as we see him, an unfolding revelation of who he is, who we are in him, who he is in us, what he did on the cross, coming out of the tomb, ascending, seeing that is the key to transformation.
Right. That's exactly right.
To being like him, not focusing on what we do and what we don't do.
That's right.
So that's kind of like a non-tip.
What's that?
It's like a non-tip about walking in your life. Don't focus on the deeds that you do while you're walking through your life. Like, what can I do to improve myself?
Right.
But the tip is, don't look at that.
When Paul would talk about, you know, just life and how to live life, so to speak, in the end of his letters, mm-hmm. it would always come at the end of his letters when he would basically show you what the life of Christ looks like. But he wasn't giving commandments to keep. He was telling you, okay, now that you understand that you have died and you've been raised and you're in the heavens and you're joined to him and he's your life, and you're not under law, all of this amazing invisible reality, then he says, now this is what it's going to look like. This is going to manifest. You're going to have this love of God. You're going to have the peace of God. You're going to have the joy of God. You're going to do this. You're going to forgive your brother. You're going to have peace with your brother. But he wasn't laying down commandments to keep. He was saying, this is what the life looks like.
Right, right. Don't quarrel with one another, because you've been made one man in Christ. You have the peace. Christ.
Yep.
Awesome. I'm looking forward to it. We'll have, I think probably in 2 weeks, we'll be ready to go to YouTube, if not 3 weeks.
Yeah. We'll take a break next Sunday. And then the Sunday after next, we'll do it again. That sounds good.
Bless you, bro. Love you.
You too, man. Jeremiah 33:3. Yep. We're going to call on the Lord, and he's going to show us mighty things.
Awesome.